We'll be looking again at the subject of the woke church. The woke church, and this will be class number 5 this afternoon as we look at this subject again together. Now, as we've been looking at this subject that is quite relevant in our culture and our day, I hope you've been benefiting. I hope that it's been stimulating your mind and giving you a bit of a biblical filter as you hear a lot of the agenda or the ideology that our world gives or that many even evangelical leaders are beginning to adopt. And that's my hope and prayer as we look at this class, is that we'll be that much more equipped when we hear some of that language make a headway, even in our own city and within other churches, that we'd be more equipped to assess, examine, and biblically speak to the issue of the woke church. And as we've already looked at that, critical race theory and Marxism veiled in Christian language. So that's what we've been looking at. These last few classes outside of our introductory classes have been, well, what doctrines of the faith does the woke church introduce new variables to, change the language of, and kind of just subtly twist enough so that when it comes to conclusions made in the church about leadership or what we're preaching on or what the gospel is, there's a lot of confusion. Well, why are we either changing our leadership structure or the way we preach the gospel, or why are we devoting so much time to ethnic reconciliation, whatever that might look like? We've looked at those core doctrinal truths and then compared them to Scripture. Now, I want to do that again today with a subject that, as I've poured into this, has been quite unique. And I hope that as we look at this subject today, we'll open up more doors of understanding in the woke church. That subject I want to look at today is the subject of truth, or you could say the doctrine of truth and authority. All right? Truth and authority. They're going to be a little bit intermingled as we look at the subject, but nonetheless, I want to answer the question from the woke church's standpoint and then biblically, what is truth? What is the source of truth? Who has the authority to give that truth? Okay, so we'll look at those subjects today. And as we start, I want to just get the gears turning in our mind by giving you a quote. Now, if you were here for the first class, you would have heard this quote already, but this really captures the essence of truth and authority in my mind, and then we'll cut this up as we look at what Marxism critical race theory thinks about these subjects. So, this is close to home. An article in 2020, this would have been just post George Floyd and all the BLM riots, even in the city of Calgary. Minetta Bailey, she's a professor of sociology at Ambrose University here in the city of Calgary. She wrote an article titled, "Is Your Church Truly Anti-Racist?" Now, if you were here with us originally, we talked about the sin, the true biblical sin of racism. But let's look at what she means by this. Is your church truly anti-racist? In her article, I think she gives 5 or 6 considerations for churches to analyze whether or not they're anti-racist. And one of them, I think it's the second last one, says, the second last point is, conversations about change must be led by racialized people. Okay, and then under that heading, she writes this: for centuries, whiteness has been equated with raceless. Whiteness has been established as the norm, while race has been assigned to others. Now that we are talking about racism, whiteness cannot lead the conversation. Conversations on race reconciliation require everyone, but they must be led by racialized people. Hopefully, these people are also leaders in your church. Okay? You can think about that quote, but as we look at this subject, I want to assess why inherently that statement is so wrong, and it's not isolated. in what we're seeing in the movement of wokeness in the evangelical church. So again, that statement captures the essence of what we're going to look at today for truth and authority. So I want to look at woke's definition of authority and truth today. Now, the first point I want to assess as we cut this up, authority is determined by intersectionality, okay? Authority is determined by intersectionality. Now, what do I mean? We looked at intersectionality in our second class. But intersectionality is a Marxist or a developing term from Marxism, which essentially is a grading tool to find out how oppressed someone is. Okay, a grading tool. It's actually quite simple. It determines the level of oppression. It actually determines the layers of oppression that people experience depending on their social category, okay? Layers of oppression that minorities suffer because of their position in intersectionality. So the example I gave before and the example I'll give again is an African-American person has, let's say, one layer of oppression by intersectionality standpoint. So they are oppressed by nature of ethnicity. If you would say an African-American woman, that's another layer of oppression. That is an increased oppression just by nature of who she is. Now, one more layer of oppression would be added if it was a black lesbian or trans person, right? You see, this is how our culture, by this terminology, assesses who is oppressed by nature of the category one fits in. So that's intersectionality wrapped up in the simplest terms, okay? So one's level of oppression, I'd summarize this way, is directly corresponds to their authority and ability to speak, all right? So depending on where you line up in intersectionality, that determines how much you're allowed to speak or how important your voice is on cultural issues. So you could say the only voices by the woke definition that are worthy to have a voice on issues, to worthy to assert something about suffering or injustice, are those who have victim status, in other words, by this determination of intersectionality. And you could say one who doesn't line up on the scale the same way has no voice, right? Should not be allowed to speak, doesn't have the same level of authority. And you could even say they are part of the problem. We'll give you an example on that side. By intersectionality, this would be white, cisgendered males, the gender that lines up with your birth, they would have, by nature of intersectionality, no right to speak on issues. They are, by woke terminology, white-splaining. When they try and touch on issues of suffering or injustice or define what other people have experienced, they have no idea of themselves. So just to give you a little bit of an idea, the authority to speak, the authority to stand up and proclaim or assert something, especially when it comes to injustice, wrong, oppression, is only given to those who have been oppressed by intersectionality. Now I want to add on this and give you an important term we're going to look at. The second point here, truth, okay? Truth by woke's movement. Truth is determined by standpoint epistemology. You can write that down for your own study. Standpoint epistemology. When we say epistemology, is the study, the theory of knowledge that someone has. And their standpoint, again, I'm going to lace that back into intersectionality, determines their truth, the validity of what they're saying. So what this is meaning is that a determined social standing of our possession of privilege by intersectionality is fundamentally shaping one's handling of the truth, one's ability to speak truth, to interpret truth. So we already concluded intersectionality determines the right to speak, but in a similar vein, this standpoint epistemology adds that they have a critical advantage in speaking the truth to issues today. They have the truth inherently. So no matter what claims, right, they make about suffering or oppression or marginalization, racism, homophobia, fill in the blank, what they've experienced of those things, where and who they came from, and how to deal with it, they are right. They are right. This is the view of standpoint epistemology. They define truth, and they are, by the woke's understanding, the only agreeable perspective on these issues. Now, if you've read any of Vodi Bakum or listened to Vodi Bakum on the issue of truth by wokeness or social justice, he coins part of this ethnic Gnosticism. And I appreciate that terminology. It quite gets at the root of what we're looking at. Ethnic Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a higher knowledge. But what he's coining is there are only certain ethnicities that have access to a higher knowledge, a truth about oppression, about suffering, about issues of culture, even the gospel. So they have a special higher knowledge that only the oppressed have. And by nature of the term, he says ethnic-based minorities. But I would add, just because of standpoint epistemology's understanding, any oppressed group. Really by nature of the world's understanding. So any oppressed group has this special higher knowledge of truth and access to truth that they share in, that their narrative pushes, that only they have access to. I'm going to add my own term onto this as well, because I think it's important to look at another aspect of this that we'll look at. But on top of this suffering, Gnosticism, ethnic Gnosticism, I would add the infallibility of the oppressed. The infallibility of the oppressed, which is to say, right, there is no error if you fit into the category of the oppressed. No one else can speak to that, right? You have access to the truth about oppression because you fit the category. So there is no fallibility. There's no error, right? They are always naturally right. Now, I want to come back to that in a moment and open that up. But just to come back, if you're an oppressor on the other side, right? Going back to intersectionality, if you fit into the category of the oppressor, you have no truth. Specifically on this subject, but really in general, on mostly everything, you won't be able to understand. Because you are colorblind. Especially when it comes to this idea of the ethnic Gnosticism, you have no idea. You're colorblind to this issue. It's impossible for you to see unless you get educated in a similar vein, right? You're the one that needs education. You're the one that needs to listen and elevate and adopt the truth of the oppressed, right? Give a place to the voice of those who fit the category of those who are oppressed, those who are victims. You must diversify your intake of the truth from white voices. No one here would argue it's wrong no one here would argue that we can always expand, right? Who we read from, it doesn't matter about ethnicity, but when it comes to this issue in particular, a white person, someone who fits into the category of oppressed or oppressor, must expand their horizons because they are colorblind. I want to get into another term that's used even in the woke church here. So if you push back, let's say, no, wait a second, that's not racism, that's not the right term of what it really means to be oppressed or what injustice is. If you are an African-American person and you fit into the category pushing back, well, they would say, well, you're broken, or that's tokenism, right? But if you're white and you push back on this understanding of oppressed, say you do, the term that is going to be held up is, well, that's your white fragility speaking, right? That's your white frailty, your white fragility, which by definition, and this is a huge term in the woke movement today, That is, your denial to speak on oppression because of the benefit from racism that you receive, the benefit, the privilege that you have, the complicity that you have in these issues, either knowingly or unknowingly. And we already looked at those concepts in the past, whereas if you fit into that category of oppressor, you may not very well know it because you've been benefiting from racism for so long. But if you oppose it, that's your white fragility talking. You want to maintain the privilege that you have. And you're pushing, remember the terms that we used previous, you're pushing the same old hegemony, the same old ideology of objective truth, right? Saying there's a standard. And the hegemony is that white Judeo-Christian ideology that pervades society and keeps the oppressed oppressed and the oppressor oppressing, right? And so remember that terminology, because what's offered here is a counter-hegemony, another ideology about what defines suffering and injustice. Now to step back for a moment, just to look at some of what we've been looking at for truth and authority, especially with truth, I want to look at two places we're going to see this come out, which I'm sure you can relate to. You see this idea of truth and authority in matters of justice, firstly. We're looking at real justice for a second, but it's certainly corrupted. Matters of justice, because in increasing amounts, facts are ignored around the deaths of Aboriginal and Black people by police, oftentimes. Maybe you can attest to this. We're not saying death is right inherently and there are wrong situations surrounding these issues. But oftentimes, regardless of the facts that are presented, maybe one was actually holding a gun or pointing it at a police officer, all those facts are put aside because a Black man died or an Aboriginal man died at the hands of a police officer. And that's the biggest problem. It's racism. Whether or not it was pushed or aggravated on the other side. So we see this idea of truth, who gets to speak, who gets to decide justice, because if it's the oppressed voice speaking, well, they have the final word. So facts are enjoyed or ignored. Injustice, it's simply trumpeted as racism and police brutality because it's not the real truth of the case, right, that matters. It's the oppressed perspective of that case, of that police interaction. Now, the second one where we see this idea of truth and authority coming out, and this is quite discerning, or not concerning, sorry, is the interpretation of Scripture. We're getting right at the core here where we're talking about the woke church and where we will start to see this, the interpretation of Scripture. Because this type of victim, right, this type of oppressed perspective is able to grasp Scripture in new ways that others cannot, right? If you're looking through your white oppressor eyeballs at the text of Scripture, you're not seeing perspectives that the oppressed would actually be able to grab because of that ethnic Gnosticism again. Right? So they have access to dimensions of the Bible that others won't have, others won't be able to see. So their interpreting voice really is the Trump voice above others, even though they may very well be missing the truth. And this has disastrous effects in the interpretation of Scripture, because no longer is there one meaning of the text, right? Now there's multiple meanings, there's multiple interpretations in a sense of what the Bible intends to be one meaning of a passage, right? So there is now a new Gnosticism. Others can grasp these things, but unless you educate yourself, you won't be able to see what Jesus is really talking about when he advocates for the oppressed or the poor. So coming back, I want to come back to my term here, just as a sub-point, as we've discussed authority and truth from the woke perspective, is truth status. Right, by oppression, by experience, by intersectionality, standpoint epistemology, regulates morality. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Truth status regulates morality. This is where I'm going to come back to my term, the infallibility of the oppressed. This is the conclusion of making a group the standard of truth. This is where it leads. Victimhood establishes a brand new morality. So they are the new infallible standard for what is morally right and what is morally wrong and what is acceptable and what isn't. And they define what is right and wrong not in what people's actions are alone, but, as we've already been looking, what is inherent to certain social categories or types of people. If they get to define what is morally right, they get to define what is morally inherently wrong about a certain category of person, right? They say, well, that person is, by nature of being white, by nature of fitting into an oppressor category, are morally evil in certain ways that have nothing to do with fallen humanity, in a sense, but a new nature of sin, a racist nature of sin. And so this new moral reality is then imposed on others and even codified, as we've seen today. It has to be legislated. So I'm sure we can fill in the blank for where we've seen this new truth status on morality bring us to today. So not only does intersectional social status regulate a new standard for morality, but I would add this really important part. They're the standard of morality, but it also, their status determines moral laxity, okay? A relaxed morality. Because if you fit into the category of the oppressed, you have suffered in ways other people cannot be able to speak to, and because of that, you have the most moral relaxation in your actions. You've been oppressed. You should be allowed to, in a sense, lash out when you're a victim of things in our culture today. So you have the greatest moral freedom. You have the right to because of your oppressed status. So they are victims, and so if they choose to retaliate, right, send a violent mob, return racism themselves, then that is right for them to do. And if the other side, forbid, if the other side did something similar, right, then they are the only party in the wrong. Take a look at what happened with the BLM riots, right, trashing people's businesses. There's crime is rampant, even murder. And when the other side of those that fit the bill for a oppressor do likewise, it's held up as a crime against humanity, white supremacy, right? And evil above all else. So gives them the most moral laxity. Let me give you an example. There's a Facebook group called Be the Bridge. And it's actually increasingly endorsed among modern evangelicals, quite a few names. And it thrives off the social justice movement, and its mantra is to respond to racial injustices and fix systemic racism in our culture, in America and Canada. Now, if you're a white person and you join this group, Be the Bridge, there are a few rules that you have to agree to, but one of them just stuck out to me. So again, if a white person wants to join, it says, do not chastise people of color or dismiss their message because they express their grief, fear, or anger in ways you deem inappropriate. Understand that historically, we white people have silenced voices of dissent and lament with our cultural idol of niceness. Provide space for people of color to wail, cuss, or even yell at you. Jesus didn't hold back when he saw hypocrisy and oppression. People of color shouldn't have to either. So just a blatant example of fitting into the category of oppressed gives you moral laxity. right? If you lash out, if you sin in response, well, that's because you've been oppressed. You have the right to do that. So I'm sure you can fill in the blanks for some of the examples of the language you've heard in our culture today or in the evangelical church, but that's a major example. Now, let's take a step back for a second on the subject of truth and authority. I just want to look at just a foundation to this before we continue and then get into comparing it to the right biblical understanding of truth and authority. And as I look at this, just a bit of the foundation for this, it'll come through in what we see today. So I just give this note of assessment. Woke authority and truth is based on the subjective. It's based on the subjective. Now, that's a massively obvious point as we're looking at it. So I know you probably already figured that out, but I want to make some application for what we see in our culture today because it's everywhere. So this is the most obvious point to make, but I just enforce, in a sense, it's silliness. Feelings, okay? Feelings, hurt feelings have become the greatest lens for interpreting actual harm done. That's it. So just emotional harm, whatever it might be, by your own definition, is the defining factor for interpreting real harm. And I would say it's the new objective standard. Really. Because like I said, if you start saying there's objective truth for harm, that is a hegemony. That's an, I guess you could say, hostile ideology to real oppression. But this is the new objective standard, subjective feelings and experience and perspective, right? So long as you fit this category, you say you've experienced suffering, You have that intersectional score of a victim status. Your experience trumps everything. It trumps everything else. No one can tell you otherwise that your feelings are wrong. There's no other standard, right? And you see this everywhere. It opens up almost like a never-ending ocean of new and unacknowledged oppression and violence, one wave after another in our culture, in the modern media. What is the new oppression that's been unearthed in the past? Or for those against an oppressed group? In the media, you see what results from this. It's a mess. It is a frenzied competition, right, for victim status. Everybody's competing for who is the greatest victim online today. Who's been the most oppressed, right? There's new groups every day voicing the latest microaggression that they've experienced to get some exposure, verification, and I would say elevation of that voice. Right? If I back up just a second, too, if you never heard the term microaggression, That really is just examples of implicit, let's say, racism or oppressive language that you might not realize that you just do inherently. I'll give you an example just quickly. I know it's a segue off, but you say all lives matter, right, to someone who is oppressed. Well, that is a microaggression because what you're saying to them is really your race is not significant. I know it sounds silly. But that's just one example. Or if someone's walking down the street and for whatever reason they're a person of different color and you walk to the other side, then there may be bad motives in that. But that's a microaggression that's interpreted as you are a violent person, right? You are a criminal. There's a whole list. And if you want an example, I actually found an article online of every microaggression. But anyway, besides the point. So new groups voicing the latest microaggression to expose and voice their suffering. And then you have the other side, which is almost even louder. You have others that latch onto this with what is called virtue signaling, right? Virtue signaling left, right, and center in the media. What that is publicly attaching yourself in support and awareness to their outcry of pain and suffering, whatever it is, supporting them, elevating them for your own, I would argue, self-righteousness. Virtue signaling. See it everywhere in businesses, right? Attach themselves to something that is totally unrelated to what they stand for as a business. Whatever it might be, pride flag in the window of a coffee shop, right? It is a virtue signal to attach themselves to the oppressed and elevate their voice when really it's a thinly veiled self-righteousness and a money grab. And what is unfortunate today is it's all over many in the evangelical church. You see it more and more, whether it be excessive land acknowledgments to begin the worship service or highlighting any manner of previous harm done and making it the mantra of the church today, right? So that's really what I would summarize the woke church's understanding of truth and authority as. Now, I want to come alongside this with you and look at what the Bible actually says about this. Truth and authority. And you can probably predict what scripture I'm going to look at, but let's marinate in a scripture text that's going to come right at this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We looked at this in the past. We'll look at it again. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Excellent point of reference to come at authority and truth. Exactly what it says. Right? The Bible is the highest voice of authority because it is breathed, it is spoken by God Himself. This is the authoritative word above every other. There's no other position that is going to trump the position of the transcendent, the separate God Himself. The scripture gives influence to this. When God speaks, everybody listens. Right? What God says on the matter is the highest word. We must listen. He is the uncreated. He is the holy. He is the eternal God. And He is chiefly given the right to speak on all matters supremely. So His perspective on everything matters the most. This is part of what it means to be sovereign, to be the highest rule. And, like we read just here, He's decreed, right, that His word, His spoken word, would be the powerful means of His self-revelation and authoritative voice on all matters of life and faith and practice communicated to us. His God-breathed word. And if we look at this in depth, God's supreme authority directly corresponds to who He is. Therefore, what He says also reflects that same authority. We're no longer dealing with just one perspective of a suffering person. We are getting the word on all issues, all matters, from God Himself. That's what's wrapped up in that God-breathed statement. And if you look at God's character, it only adds more, right? God is immutable. His word never changes. God is righteous, and His word is the highest standard for what is right. God defines what is right and truthful. Truth is directly and objectively rooted in God and therefore His word. Right? So it needs, I would say this, if you want to write this down, write it down. It needs no validation. No validation. God's word needs no validation. It doesn't need validation from personal experience. The word of God is the word of God. It's true. Right? So that means anything that we assert, regardless of social category, culture, ethnicity, privilege, so long as what is asserted accords, lines up with the word of God, it is true. Right? So the word of God isn't the word of God because our experience comes and makes it the word of God. It is the word of God because God wrote it, and every experience must come and line up with it. to make it true. It's the norm. There's no additional experience, no additional perspective and experience that we can take to make it right. So I would add this with some of what we looked at with the woke church. One does not need the lens of the oppressed to understand it, right? Psalm 19 makes wise the simple. I love that text. You don't need another lens. You don't need additional oppressed voices in order to have greater access to the truth than what the Bible itself already provides for you. And particularly, just looking at this, for leaders in the church, because this is often trumpeted by the woke church, do leaders of the church need to be a voice of insight into oppression? A racialized group, coming back to the original comment. Right? No, they need to be those primarily, firstly, who are wholeheartedly committed to upholding the Word of God in their life and in their teaching. That doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It matters how you uphold the truth of God's Word, if that's your main standard. We're not going to get more of God's truth simply by diversifying leadership or missionaries. So the Word of God is the qualification. And this is, brothers and sisters, is what is being attacked by the woke church. It's just wrapped up in this text right here. It is the sufficiency of Scripture, right? The whole sufficiency of Scripture for life, practice, and faith, and everything we need right here, right? We don't need any more revelation than we already have to get the gospel, right? To get the gospel right, we don't additionally need the color of compromise, white fragility, beyond colorblind, true solidarity, be the bridge, etc., 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 all these books that are trumpeted as the necessity to understand the Bible, right? The text of Scripture here is asserting that we sufficiently have everything. We are in need of no more than what we have, okay? What we have is the self revelation of God, His Word, His law, His morality, all of which is not subject to change, but remains the objective standard for everything. So put that text before your eyes when the elevation of other authorities or other truth come up from the woke church movement or even in our culture with critical race theory. Now, I just have a few closing remarks as I've percolated in some of this understanding of authority and truth in the woke church I want to leave you with this afternoon. Firstly, just a small point to clarify what I just said. The benefit of expanding one's reading, okay? The benefit of expanding one's reading. Lest we lock ourselves up, right, in a box, never having any understanding of worldly ideology, counter-ideologies to the Christian faith, I would say there are benefits to reading literature broadly and apologetically, right? Apologetically, not for a Gnostic higher purpose of interpreting the Bible better, in a sense. Certainly, there are commentaries and helpful resources. We can do that. I'm not arguing against that. But especially books, writings that come up against, I think there's actually a benefit. We want to be careful, Christian, about what we ingest and the amount that we ingest of counter-literature, right? But I think there are benefits in getting an idea of what is hostile to the church in the past and in the present, right? This goes into history and this goes into now. To better protect ourselves, our families, our church, the Christian faith. So I just want to put that out there. It's not wrong, in a sense, to grab a red pen, and white fragility, right? Or for that matter, The Origin of Species, Mein Kampf, and assess these things with Bible in hand. So just a small point, expanding our reading, because 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That explains the supremacy of knowing what God's revelation says, but then making a defense of it from reasoning, from the scriptures, knowing our enemy, as it were, and being able to defend the faith. So I say that cautiously, with Christian wisdom, sanctified wisdom, but nonetheless to increase and broaden our reading. Secondly, probably a massive one, I want us to tune into this application for a moment, brothers and sisters. God's word trumps experience and perspective in the church. God's word trumps experience and perspective in the church. This is a big one. Okay, because it's easy for us to buy into the exact same ideology that the world is pushing. Right? You can't speak to my circumstance. You can't admonish me. Right? You can't advise because you don't share my experience as a Christian. I need someone who is just like me in order to be helped. Right? Essentially to say, right, and borrowing from this ideology, we can only help, we can only care for, we can only encourage, rebuke those in church who have shared the same issues and experiences as us. Right? Whether it be even just like what I mentioned, you haven't suffered like I have. Right? You don't know the loss that I've gone through, or you're not old enough to know, or you're not young enough to understand. Right? Many of these examples, they share the same ideology. So in this sense, I'm not saying, don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying there's no benefit to shared experience. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 says that. Certainly we can benefit, we can comfort those through our suffering that have suffered. But can we only relate to one another so long as we are identical in background, circumstance, or groups? I don't think so. Right? I don't think so. I think the Word of God unites us in how we speak to one another, not these things. Do we not have a Word that unites us in our common need, right? It speaks into every circumstance, supersedes every perspective, by giving us the truth we all need to hear as Christians. I'd say this, as far as I'm concerned, if your four-year-old comes up and tells you that you're in the wrong, biblically speaking, right, and that lines up with the Bible that you're not obeying, you better listen to your four-year-old. If it's the Word of God, it's the truth. It may be hard to hear, but it's still the truth. Right? So we have God's sufficient word to our experience, and its voice speaks more powerfully to each of us than our group perspectives, our group experiences, or identities. And this is what should unite us, especially as it pertains to how we share, how we speak into one another's life. The last one, just as we're draining down the last minute of class, the gospel is transcendent. Okay? The gospel is transcendent. It's in a different category, right? All men need the same gospel, the one that transcends, rises up above, is different to insignificant boundaries like the ones we have looked at. It is far beyond. We preach to people, brothers and sisters, not to the oppressed or the oppressing necessarily, especially by those categories. Not even to highlight, oh, they're Canadian or African-American or Aboriginals, right? We preach to the same people that are enslaved to sin from birth, who need the same hope, who need the same Christ. And that goes far beyond every little boundary that Marxism would put up that we'd have to take down to get at them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a huge comfort. Certainly a huge comfort for me. Right? We don't need to be woke to social issues in order to preach the truth to people. Right? We just preach the truth. The Lord saves and even displays his glory in the differences that we have. Right? The ethnicity differences, the cultural issue or cultural differences that we have. It's far beyond. And if we introduce variables or take away variables from the gospel, we're diminishing its power by adopting woke language. And that is what the woke church is demanding in its presentation. right? Before you can preach the gospel, you got to understand their level of oppression through woke eyes. Just as erecting new walls to the gospel in my mind. Right? When I wholeheartedly believe that God can use a guy, you know, wearing khakis and a tucked-in polo downtown in the city in the slums, preaching the gospel to people that do not look like him, do not act like him at all. He can use that. Because the gospel transcends any boundary. It's the same message we all need, and it's the only solution to the dark and perverted generation we're witnessing and we're even discussing right now. You want to see boundaries go away? You want to see real reconciliation? It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That unites every group, every tribe, tongue, and nation, language. All barriers put away. One in Christ is the church. Christ gets the authority on these issues. Christ speaks the truth. So as we look at this issue, pray it's our encouragement to be sanctified in what is true authority and true truth, the Word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. My word is truth, Christ says. So we'll end there, and we'll have some time for fellowship before worship starts. And if you have any questions on the subject that we've looked at, certainly come and talk to me if you like my notes. Love to share those with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are glorious, transcendent, powerful, and the standard for our life, our faith, our practice, God. Oh, that we would elevate your word in our life over anything that would unite us below that. God, help us to be a church that upholds your word. Help us to be a church that speaks your word. God, that loves one another, that finds your glory manifest in a church of differences. God, help us, Lord, to be conformed to Christ above every other cultural identity. And Lord, use this gospel, the gospel of your Son, to break down the barriers that Satan is putting up and even making headways through the doors of evangelicals. God, use the gospel. Help us to love that gospel today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.